I'd ask you please to keep your Bibles open in Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to look today at the words of verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Paul, in this epistle to the Galatians, he focused on the doctrine of justification. That is the great centre, the great bedrock of historic Protestantism. And yet, alas, today, how few, even amongst the broader, wider Protestant community, know anything really about this great biblical doctrine of justification. The whole central section of this epistle, chapter 3 to chapter 4, it's taken up with this glorious truth of justification through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ without human merit or works. This was a fundamental biblical truth that was opposed in the days of the Apostle Paul, just as much as it is opposed in our own day and generation. The Judaizers who had come up from Jerusalem, they had tried to influence the Galatian believers to go back to Judaism. And they had done all in their power, not only to undermine the authority of the Apostle Paul, but especially to discredit his message of justification before God through faith in Christ alone. This was a key battleground. And you know, the battlegrounds, they don't really change. And this is a key battleground in our own day and generation. The only way these Galatian believers could be rescued from legalism and a works-based salvation was to prove conclusively that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We continually battle the same enemies. And the same enemies that Paul battled with, we battle with. That battle even of evangelical legalism. We're rather saved through faith in Christ alone, or through our own legalistic works alone. In the opening verses of chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, Paul reasoned with the Galatian believers from their own personal spiritual experience. And he talked to them how they had received the Spirit. It's just another way for telling people how they had received salvation. And this was done through faith, it was not done through works. And so he said to them, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the works of the flesh? And then in verse 6 to 7, he used a historical example of Abraham, the great patriarch of the Jewish nation and the father of all who believe. He took them back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And we note here that how the gospel in type was preached to Abraham. This no doubt would have resonated with the Judaizers. And the point which they failed to appreciate was that Abraham was declared just. He was declared righteous in chapter 16 prior to his circumcision in chapter 17. They had come in and they were insisting that the Gentile converts to Christianity would have to be circumcised even as Abraham was. But now Paul is unveiling and underscoring this wonderful truth again. But was not Abraham justified before he was circumcised? A very fundamental truth. I think it really was a masterstroke by Paul which demolished the argument of the Judaizers. And then in verse 10 to 14, Paul further expanded upon this aspect of justification by showing that the law condemns. The law, brethren and sisters, does not justify, but the law condemns the sinners. So a human works-based salvation, regardless of whatever type it is, it can never save a soul. Because salvation is through faith alone, without human merit, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we come to verse 13, which is our text. And here Paul focused the Galatian believers upon faith in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary as the sole ground of our justification. It is not our works. It is not our human merits which save. Neither it is works plus evangelical faith that saves. That could never be the case. Paul argued that it is the work of Christ alone that can save. And it is our faith alone in that work of his on Calvary's cross that can make us right with God. Paul knew the ultimate argument against the Judaizers of his day and their works-based salvation was to turn the focus back on Christ and on the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that is a good place, brethren and sisters, for us to focus our attention upon in our time around the Word of God. Never get away from the cross. Never get away from the work of Christ on the cross for sinners. And so we want to come back again to verse 13. And I want to look again at this pivotal text, which helps us in our understanding of justification, which is based solely upon faith in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. May it help the people of God to understand their grounding, their standing before God today. What is your standing before Almighty God today? It is not your churchianity. It is not your works. It is the work of Christ and Him alone. And if there are those listening and you're still unconverted, I want to bring you back again to this fundamental gospel truth that we find in Galatians 3 and verse 13, that it is through faith in the work of Christ alone that you will ever only hope to have a true standing before Almighty God. First of all, let's consider then the work of Christ as our Redeemer. Go to verse 13 again. The opening part, it says, Christ hath redeemed us. In the New Testament, we're introduced to three important words that teach us about the work of Christ in salvation. And here we have one of those important words. We have the word redeemed, coming from the root word redemption. One of those great ideas or concepts in the New Testament that is used to describe the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two great phrases or metaphors that are used are that of propitiation. What is propitiation? It is a turning away of the wrath of God. And Christ alone turned away the wrath of God from his people by bearing the curse for us. And then we read about reconciliation. And how did Christ reconcile his people with a sin-hating God? How did he reconcile us as one with God for all of eternity? By bearing upon himself and taking upon himself the wrath of God in our behalf. This word redemption that we have in verse 13, it is a well-known used word by both Jew and Gentile in biblical times. It was an everyday term which was used to describe purchasing. It's not used in our Gentile world today. It's not even used in common parlance today. But in biblical times, even in the world in which Paul had to minister the gospel, it was a well-known concept. You will remember how the Mosaic law provided for the redemption, especially of those who had become slaves. And there was a role for a redeemer in the Israelite law, a kinsman redeemer, who had the right and privilege of buying back his relatives out of bondage and out of slavery. And we'll think even of such tonight in the story of Ruth in the book of Ruth. This concept of redemption was also known amongst the ancient nations and was a common practice in times of national warfare. After a battle, the victors would bring those who had been defeated and parade them in their home cities and in their home nations. These were the ones that had been defeated on the battlefield. The common man, the common soldier would have been sold off into slavery. But those of rank and of those of importance who had been captured, they would have been held for their ransom. And a note would have been sent back to the homeland that they would be free if the ransom was going to be paid for them. And so the process was called redemption. And the price that was paid for their redemption was called the ransom. This concept of redemption, it took root in other areas. When a slave had his freedom purchased, perhaps by a relative, maybe personally, he was able to purchase his own freedom. This was called redemption. And sometimes, just to ensure that the transaction was legally recognized and owned, the slave would have been brought to the temple and his or her name would have been carved into the wall so that everyone would know that this former slave was now a free individual. The man condemned, even on death row, he could have been freed by the ransom being paid. And this was considered again to be redemption. We see the wonderful gospel parallels, do we not? The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to purchase us, to pay the ransom, to buy us back out of the slave market of sin and from the death sentence. We've been redeemed today. We've been redeemed and we've been brought out of the world, out of the slave market of sin. And we've been made to be priests and we've been made to be kings. And we serve the living and the true God as free men and women. I love how the ancients, they understood these concepts, as many modern contemporary people do not understand the concepts. I think of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, thought to be a contemporary with Abraham itself. The gospel was preached unto Abraham, as what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. But Job also knew something of the gospel, even in shadow form, because Job said in chapter 19 and verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's a wonderful statement to be able to say today. I know the Redeemer. And I can personalize all of that statement, for I can say I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now I want to put the question to you this morning. Can you say that you know that Jesus Christ is your own and personal Redeemer? Oh, it's a way back in the antiquity of the Old Testament in Genesis in the book of Job, that these early men who were father figures in the faith, they knew Christ even through the types and shadows, but they knew him as the Redeemer. And it couldn't get any more personal. They knew him as a personal living Redeemer. And here we are in the full light of the New Testament scriptures. We're looking back upon which the Old Testament saints could only look forward to. And I pray today that all who are listening and under the sound of God's word this morning, that you can say in your heart and you can say in your life that Christ is my Redeemer. He's my Lord. He's my Saviour. He's my friend. He has redeemed me and he has started me on a journey as a free individual, as a citizen of heaven and of glory to come. And one day he's going to take me right into his eternal home, where the saints of God dwell forevermore. As we go back to our text, Galatians 3 and verse 13, notice with me, secondly, what we have been redeemed from by the Lord Jesus Christ. The text is very plain. It's very simply stated. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Remember when our first parents fell in the Garden of Eden in paradise? They came under the curse of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And here we read of the original covenant of works. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. God has always had his engagements with lost sinners on the basis of covenants. And this was the original covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, our federal heads in the Garden of Eden. We read in verse 16, Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The original covenant, it contained a promise, but it also contained a punishment. A promise if kept, a punishment if broken. Positively, Adam was commanded to eat of every tree of the Garden of Eden. God held back nothing from Adam. In paradise, he had everything that he could ever eternally have wished for. And what liberty he had and what choice he had. Positively, he was blessed, but negatively, he was warned that he was not allowed to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he ever ate of that tree, God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. This is the first time death is mentioned in the Word of God. And it is on the basis of this great covenant that God had made with our federal parents, Adam and Eve. And God said to them, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. And the warning was clear. If he disobeyed God's law and broke God's law, he would surely die. But Adam was deceived. He did not believe that the law would be implemented. And there are many like that today. They do not believe that God really means what he says in his law. That the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And they transgress. And they break God's commandment. And they bring upon themselves the curse of God's holy law. We read of how the curse of God's law fell upon mankind. Indeed, the whole world in which we live in as a result of Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden. If you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 14 of the book of Genesis. Genesis 3:14. Remember, God is speaking here to the serpent and speaking to Adam and Eve and thus speaking to all of mankind. And we read, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Cursed. The devil and all of his works and all of his machinations and all of his demons today, they are cursed. Cursed by Almighty God. We don't like to think of God cursing anyone. But God put a curse upon Satan and upon all of his demons and upon all of his servants and upon everything that is of the devil and of the flesh here in Genesis 3 and verse 14. And then we read in verse 16, he spoke to the woman and he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then we read, he spoke to Adam. God has something to say to all of us. You listen today because God has something to say to you. Where you are in your vehicle today, God has something to say to you. And he spoke to Adam, and he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Satan was cursed. Mankind was cursed. Even the very ground was cursed that we dwell upon. This world that we live on, because of sin, it is cursed. We have no right really to enjoy anything. It's through God's common grace that we enjoy the things that we do enjoy. Adam and his offspring, they were going to have to struggle and they were going to have to toil. And by the sweat of their face, they were going to have to labor to bring all things forth that would meet their daily needs. And at the end of life, God told Adam that as he was dust, he would return to the dust of the earth again. And the curse was extended to all of the human races. Adam was their federal head. We read those great words in Romans 5 and 12, that great doctrinal chapter that Paul had in Romans, in the book of Romans. It says, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Under the law, the Bible tells us that only perfection could obtain salvation. Only perfection. I don't think any would be so naive or foolish today to put their hands up and say, I'm the perfect man, I'm the perfect woman, I'm the perfect young person, or boy, or girl. We know our own hearts. In Galatians 3 and verse 10, it tells us, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't obey everything that the law says, the whole weight of the law is upon you. The whole judgment and the curse of God's law falls upon you. We read that Moses summarized this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 26. He said, cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed. Cursed is everyone that conforms not to all of the words of the law of God. We're a sorry people today. James 2, 10, 11 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Imagine, if you just offend in the smallest point, God says you might as well have broken every law, because you're guilty of all, and the curse of the law falls upon you as a result. So it's very obvious that none can be saved through a works-based religion. Paul underscored this for the Galatians because the law pronounced a curse upon everyone who does not do everything that the law of God requires. Therefore, as no one does everything that it requires, everyone is born under the curse of Almighty God and under the law of God. So we need to let this reality sink down into our hearts and into our lives. As God looks into the hearts and lives of Adam's broken and fallen race, what does he see? He sees those who are under the curse of his own holy law. The psalmist, he took this up in Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3. When the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God, what did he see? He saw that they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Never allow pride to sink down into your heart, my brother or sister. Never allow pride to lead you to think you're better than somebody else, because in the eyes of Almighty God, there's none of us, and speaker included, none of us that do good, no, not one. Paul took these words and he used them in the book of Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans chapter 3, 9 to 12. The great nuns of the book of Romans. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There is none, no, not one. So this is the place from which we've been redeemed. From our lost communion with God. From his fierce wrath. And from his curse. From the miseries of this life. From death itself and from the pains of hell forever. So when we sing those great words of the gospel hymn, I am redeemed, O praise the Lord, my soul from bondage free. Let's be clear of what we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed from the curse of God's holy law. You cannot be saved by grace and by human merit or works. It is one or the other. You're either justified by keeping the law, and if that is the case, you have to keep it perfectly. But God says no man ever kept it perfectly. We know from the Bible, no individual could ever keep it perfectly. Or else it's through faith in the work of Christ alone, and through faith alone. You cannot mingle the two. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thirdly, consider with me, how then did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? Remember that redemption was a buying out of bondage by a payment, by a means of a ransom. And what was the price the Redeemer had to pay? The great mediator, the sole mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, the ransom that Jesus paid was the supreme price of his own life and the shedding of his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Calvary covers it all today. We are redeemed, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1 verse 18, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't pay into the church or the chapel and expect to get to heaven. And this is a works-based system of salvation. No amount of silver or gold will ever get you into heaven. Verse 19 tells us we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not a wonderful phrase. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What a price he paid to redeem us from the curse of the law. What's the ransom that was paid, men and women? The ransom that was paid was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the central cross of Calvary. We read, Paul took this up in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's recounting his time with them there. And he said to the elders, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. This flock, this church that the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died for, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church was purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in heaven that they sing a new song, Revelation chapter 5 and 9. And what's the new song? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for your redemption and shed for my redemption is the same blood that was shed for the redemption of all of his elect family of God from all of the nations of the world. And they're all been gathered in today by God's grace, for the ransom price has been paid for them by the blood of the Lamb. He was made a curse for us. This is substitution. It was for us. He hung on the cross for us. It was for us as guilty, hell-deserving sinners that he suffered and that he bled and that he died. On yonder tree, he was our substitute. He hung in our guilty place and in our stead. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made the sin offering. All of our sin was put upon him. Martin Luther wrote many commentaries on the New Testament and the Old Testament, but one of his most famous was his commentary on the letter to the Galatians. Let me read you what he said. All the prophets of old said that Christ should be the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, blasphemer that ever was or ever could be on the earth. What a statement. When he took the sins of the whole world upon him, Christ was no longer an innocent person. He was a sinner, burdened with the sins of a Paul, who was a blasphemer, burdened with the sins of a Peter, who denied Christ, burdened with the sins of a David, who committed adultery and murder, and gave the heathen occasion to laugh at the Lord. In short, Christ was charged with all the sins of all of his people, that he should pay them with his own blood. The curse struck him. And it struck him down on Calvary's cross, dear men and women. It struck him down. He was cursed so that you and I could be blessed. If you could just remember that today. He was cursed so that you and I could be blessed. And we're blessed today because he was cursed. He was made a curse for us. That's satisfaction. The verse says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 21, 23. We'll not take time to turn it up, but in its original context, the reference, of course, is not to the Roman method of execution, of crucifixion, but rather to the Jewish practice of hanging the dead body of a felon, someone who had been judicially put to death, on a tree after that individual had been lawfully executed by stoning. And if being hung up after death was a sign of shame, then how much more being killed on the tree itself? And the Lord Jesus answered every claim of the law that was upon us, and he satisfied its just demands. He was made a curse. He satisfied the law. He was made a curse. That's our salvation. He took upon himself our curse. It was your sin. It was my sin. And then he freely gives to us what we don't deserve or what we didn't merit or what we couldn't earn, the wonderful salvation of God. Don't think for a moment, even by attending an evangelical church, even by nominally adhering to the church and being adherent to it, that you'll ever merit salvation with God. You can never merit salvation with God. It is only on the merits of Christ that salvation from God is given to lost, needy sinners. Christ offered a perfect obedience to the law of God, both in his life and in his death. He lived for us. He died for us. He's coming back for us. Horatius Bonner wrote some beautiful words that oftentimes we use at the communion season. He said, "On merit not my own I stand, on doings not what I have done. Merit beyond what I can claim, doings more perfect than my own. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die. Another life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." What are you staking your eternity upon today? If death was to take you today out into eternity, what have you staked your eternity upon? Well, you say to God that you were at the morning service in Morgan Hill Free Presbyterian Church, that was enough. Let me tell you, it can never be enough. Will you tell God of how many charities you've supported, how many good deeds that you've done? Let me tell you, it could never be enough. Bonner summed it all up. Jesus, O Son of God, I build on what your cross has done for me. There both my death and life I read, my guilt, my pardon, there I see. This is what you build upon for God's eternity. This is the foundation of biblical Protestantism. This is the foundation and the basis of all of the true Reformed creeds and faith. If you're not building upon the work of Christ in his life and in his death, you're building on sand. And on the great judgment day, when the floods of God's wrath fall upon you, your building will be swept away and will come quickly tumbling down. I'm glad today God in grace and mercy, he comes to Market Hill with an open invitation to the hearts and lives of needy sinners. And he's coming to you. He spoke to our first parents in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. He spoke to Adam, he spoke to Eve, he's speaking to you today. And he is inviting you to come by faith to Christ and simply to rest your all upon his work. It's nothing that you could do or ever could do. It's what he has done. I love the singing of those lovely gospel hymns. We so miss them in the churches in our lockdown and just coming out of lockdown and all of the mitigations and restrictions that are upon us. But one of those hymns goes something like this. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. If that's your creed today, when you come to die, if you can say nothing else, if you can whisper it in death and believe it in your heart, the gates of heaven will open for you. The Lord Jesus will send his messengers to take you from time out into his presence in heaven for all eternity. And if you've built upon your own works, well, then you'll endure the eternal wrath of God's curse in hell to come. We're stating stark realities today. But these are the stark realities of the gospel itself. Heaven through faith in Christ alone, or hell through continuing to reject Christ and continuing in your own work alone. All come to Jesus Christ today, simply in faith. As we bow our heads in prayer, you bow your head in prayer, and from your heart, call out unto God for mercy and for grace and for pardon. Amen. May the Lord bless his word today and make it a blessing to every heart and to every life.